Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen. Our text today on this Pentecost Sunday is recorded in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So far our text. In the name of Jesus, dearly beloved of God, so we've arrived now at the third major festival of the Christian church year. Pentecost's origin can actually be traced way back to Old Testament times when the Israelite people celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. It took place on the seventh day of the Jewish month Sivan, which corresponds to our June. It was on this seventh day of Sivan that the Israelite people presented the first fruits of the grain harvest as a thank offering to the Lord. And it was 50 days after the beginning of Passover, which gave rise to the name Pentecost, which means 50th day. Of course, we observe Pentecost for a different reason. We celebrate it as the birthday of the New Testament church. It was on the 50th day after Easter that the Holy Spirit harvested 3,000 souls for heaven's glory. He did it through the gospel preaching of Jesus' disciples, the first fruits of the harvest that the Holy Spirit has continued to gather in ever since by the preaching of the gospel. This morning we want to recall with grateful hearts that it was by the same Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God, that our souls have been harvested for heaven's glory, apart from whose gracious working, we would still regard the message of Jesus as a babbling of nonsense. So let's lift our hearts then to praise the Holy Spirit as we consider the story of our text under our theme. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit ended the babble at Babel. Before examining our text, let's briefly review the events of that momentous Pentecost festival at Jerusalem. Recall how Jesus had commanded his disciples to tarry in the city till they would receive power from on high. He had told them, this was in the upper room, and also later on Ascension Day, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring glory to me by taking what's mine and making it known to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, He will empower you to serve as witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so, in obedience to Jesus' command, the disciples waited in the city, fully expecting Jesus to keep his word. It was 10 days after the Lord ascended, and again 50 after Easter. It was a Sunday, and out of the blue, the sound of a violent blowing wind filled the house where they were lodging. They saw what looked like fiery tongues that came to rest on each of them, and then they all began conversing with one another in languages different from their native tongue, Hebrew, as the Spirit enabled them. We'll come back and talk more about the significance of these remarkable happenings. First, I'd like to take you back now to our text, to the events we read about here. 23 centuries earlier, I think you're all acquainted with the story of the Great Flood, right? The days of Noah. And how when the floodwaters subsided, Noah and his family disembarked from the ark. It was at that time that God pronounced that blessing, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The Lord's will was that Noah's descendants spread out over all the land masses, living everywhere for his praise and looking forward with joy to his keeping his promise of sending that special descendant of Eve and Adam, who would take on himself the world's sin guilt, atone for it, and impart to sinful humans his holiness through faith. Let that sweet message be shared and spread on all the continents. But in the years that followed the flood, Noah's descendants, sadly, refused to spread out, to follow the Lord's will. They forgot the promise of a Savior. They decided to make their permanent home in the land of Shinar, located in modern Iraq. And in an act of defiance to their God, they undertook a large-scale building program, the building of a big city featuring a tower with many stories reaching up to the clouds. Now, it was not a wrong thing or sinful thing for them to build a nice city with a magnificent tower. What made it displeasing, however, to the Lord was that all the effort that went into that building project was for the express purpose making a name for ourselves. Fleshly pride, they were attempting to elevate themselves above their Creator, and instead of living their lives joyfully for His praise, they, instead of saying, "Glory be to God in the highest," by their grandiose building project, they were in effect thumbing their noses at God and saying, "Glory be to man in the highest. Look at us. If we put our ingenuity and skill to accomplishing something, there's nothing that we cannot do." And when God saw their their defiance, as our text records, He made something happen to show that they were not as Einstein brilliant or self-sufficiently strong in themselves as they imagined, as Moses, our text's author, records. The Lord came down to see the city and tower the sons of men had built. He said, "Indeed, the people are one. They have one language. This is what they begin to do now, and so nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down." By the way, that's a reference, "let us." It's a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, like in the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. "Let us make man in our image." So the three persons of the Trinity, which we'll be focusing our thoughts on next Sunday. "And there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." Just imagine it. You're a bricklayer, carpenter, foreman of a work project, you come to work in the morning, you can't understand what anybody's saying, how frustrating and problematic that would be. They're talking gibberish. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. An example of Hebrew. It's actually Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You probably didn't understand that. But that's how it was in the morning when they came together. And so they were then compelled to band together into language groups and emigrate to different geographical locations. We want to note how this action of God of relocating the people of Babel was a evidence of his fatherly love, because he foresaw that a large mass of wicked, earth-centered, materialistic people banding together in one geographical spot on earth would only serve to intensify their wickedness, and they would not be fit instruments then for carrying out the saving work he was planning to do for them and all people in the future in the Savior. By the way, you may also recall the Lord had another relocation program, similar but different, when he instructed Abraham, who was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which in that same area of the world, Babylon, a hotbed of idolatry, and relocated him to Canaan, from whose family line then Jesus would eventually be born at Bethlehem. But one takeaway from all this, friends, is we see, don't we, in those goings on at Babel long ago, an example of the godless philosophy of life very prevalent in our own day, known as secular humanism. Secular humanism is a mindset, a worldview that says there is no creator God. There's no higher form power ruling in the heavens to whom we are accountable. There's no moral absolutes that a God has set for us. And there's no such thing as sin. And there's also no punishment for sin. Death? It's not punishment for sin. It's the hallmark of our existence as evolutionary beings who came into being by accident. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, survival of the fittest. Why is there death? Because the weak need to die so the strong may survive. Part of evolution. And as far as the purpose of life, it's not to honor God, but it's to accumulate stuff and enjoy earthly pleasure. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto now while you can. And as far as our destiny, we are our own captain, and we're free to live as we choose. The main goal of life is to receive accolades and praise from other people for the great things that we've done by our own abilities. And a main tenet of secular, I call it the religion of secular humanism, it's really a belief system. You could see why the devil cooked it up. Is that, well then, I don't need Jesus. Don't need a Savior to come here and rescue me from sin and death. There's no reason to live for God. He doesn't even exist. Worship of the Lord, walking in the way of His commands with a happy heart, not even a blip on their life radar. The secularization of our society, the pushing away of God, the Bible, the message of Jesus' cross, people living for accolades they can garner from others, is a modern example and a mirror reflection of the sinful attitude that the people of Babel exhibited 2,300 years ago on the plains of Shinar. But on this festival of Pentecost, we of course want to remember especially, with thanks to God, how He ended the Babel at Babel. He used the gospel of Christ crucified and risen to lead people to repentance and to unite them in a common bond of faith in him, their loving and merciful God. On that day when those three amazing phenomena occurred, gale force wind sound, fiery tongues that came to rest on their heads, and the ability to communicate the good news of Christ in a language they'd never studied, and when the formerly scaredy cat, Peter, got up and he preached that bold, beautiful law gospel sermon to the crowd, God the Holy Spirit used that to bring 3,000 souls to faith, bringing them together in a close-knit spiritual family who supported each other, loved each other, prayed for each other, who were very eager to share the gospel, support it together with each other. And all this despite all the differences that they had among themselves, hailing from different countries, different age groups. They had different skin colors. The Holy Spirit caused all these differences to not matter. And all that did matter was that we know that God has sent his Son into our world to die for our sins on the cross and bring us life to the full. We know the way to heaven in Jesus. All glory be to God. Friends, it's just as amazing when this miracle happens today, when the Holy Spirit performs this work in hearts using the Word of God as his powerful tool. The Bible describes it. Remember the three, if you have catechism class, remember the three different ways the Bible describes the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion, that's the Holy Spirit using the gospel to turn you around 180 degrees, heading one way towards the misery and destruction of hell, to walking the pathway to life in heaven, like he did with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, transformed him from being a persecutor of persecutors to being a missionary of missionaries. Conversion, regeneration, another way the Bible describes the Spirit's work. He caused you to be born again, reborn spiritually. What Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus that night, remember that Bible account in John 3? Came to Jesus, wanted to know more about God and about God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Spirit works through the Word of God, according to his own timetable and way, as the gospel message goes out in hearts. Conversion, regeneration, and then quickening or making alive. Another way the Bible describes the Spirit's work, he takes our hearts, which by nature were dead in sin, dead to God, dead to all things good and godly, and he resurrected them, made them alive to God and alive to things good and godly. What Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the age to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ." So what the Holy Spirit did for those 3,000 on Pentecost in Jerusalem, it's what he's done for us today. Truly amazing also when you consider all the differences even among the people in church this morning. Yeah, we all speak English, that's true, but different family backgrounds, different life experiences, different personality types, part of the country we grew up in is different, education levels different, hobbies, interests, favorite sports teams we root for, some even maybe the Rockies. The Holy Spirit has caused these differences to not matter. Blessed us by the gospel with childlike trust in Christ, And as the Catechism reminds us, he enlightens us also with his many spiritual gifts: assurance of spiritual peace with God, comfort in our troubles, confidence when we pray, the joy of being a believer, hope of heaven. And he uses that same gospel to keep us in faith, just as he calls, enlightens, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, daily and richly forgiving our sins, and promising that on the last day he will raise us and all the dead and give to us and all believers in Christ eternal life. And one other thought in conclusion, another reason the Lord has given us to praise him is the varied talents that he's given to us that we may use to serve him in our earthly vocations, whatever they may be, for the privilege of utilizing our skills as a carpenter or a plumber or a gardener or a homemaker, musician, computer tech person, the privileges he's given to parents to use your talents to raise your children for the Lord, and as church members to serve him in the congregation for the support of the gospel. Indeed, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, privileged to do it by the Spirit's guiding, not for our glory or to make a name for ourselves, but for the glory of our great and merciful God. So may our Pentecost festival prayer then be: Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid, come, visit every humble mind. Come, pour your joys on humankind. From sin and sorrow set us free, and may we your living temples be. Immortal honor, endless fame, attend the Almighty Father's name. The Savior's Son be glorified, who for all humankind has died. And equal adoration be and rise to you, O Spirit, in the skies. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Joy of your salvation and up.